this weekend, I don't know if you knew or not, but we did a family camp down at Lake Elks Pentecostal Camp. And it was really great and really poorly attended by TPA. So this is my... No, it was really sweet though. I'm saying this partly because the message that I'm going to share this morning is the one I shared on Friday night. And so there's different pastors from around the region sharing in these four different sessions that happened, and all talking about this topic of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what I'll be sharing on this morning again. But it was a sweet weekend, and I didn't even get to be there for all of it, but I was there Friday night, and then yesterday we got the whole family out, believe it or not, which was great, and with our little tiny guy. And so that was really sweet, just a sweet time of connecting with people who maybe we don't get to see every day because they're not living here, and just making those connections again, just being together, encouraging one another. So that was sweet. So this is my plug for Family Camp 2023. Be there. Let's represent represent Terrace. Or you can drive there, right? And then drive home at night. It's great. It's perfect. But we're going to look at John chapter 14 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to just turn there. The Gospel of John chapter 14. As I said, we did this kind of mini-series, I guess, through the weekend, talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to share what I shared. But of course, this isn't everything there is to say on the Holy Spirit. And that was represented at camp where four different times people talked about the Holy Spirit and how he leads us from different angles. But even that, of course, didn't capture all that we can know and experience and grow in the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. But this is a taste from this specific passage of Scripture. And so that's where we're going to read from John chapter 4, verses 15 to 26. But before we do that, I'd like to just give a little bit of context, of intro, of where are we coming from as we come into these words. So this is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed, handed over to be crucified. He is sitting at a table with his closest followers. And the other gospel writers talk about this night, and they talk about the Lord's Supper and communion, and when we do communion like we did last week, this is where that comes from, that night. But John's gospel takes a little bit of a different angle, as John's gospel often does, and he talks about Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John 13, and then there's just this huge section of dialogue, although it's mostly Jesus talking, but every once in a while, the disciples will say, hey, what about this? What about this? And so this is what we get from basically John 13 through 17, chapter 17, Jesus prays for his disciples. And so what Jesus does in this passage, in this discourse, is he wants to encourage the disciples, because he's about to be betrayed by one of them, handed over to the Roman authorities and crucified. And of course, that's going to be a traumatic, difficult thing for the disciples. And so he wants to prepare them. So he says, and so I'm going to kind of give Cole's notes of just John 14 up to where we are. So Jesus says, don't be troubled. He says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms or many mansions. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you know the way, actually, to where I'm going. You know the way to where I'm going. And then Thomas, one of the disciples, asks a great question. He says, excuse me, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Good question. And then Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he answers both questions. He says, well, where I'm going to the Father. And what's the way? The way is through me. And he says, if you knew me, you would know the Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip, another disciple, peeps up. He says, Jesus, show us the Father. That would be enough for us. You know, Jesus saying, you know the Father, you've seen him. Yes, well, show us the Father. That's all we need. We just want to see the Father. Show us the Father. That would be enough. And then Jesus says this kind of makes you shake in your boots statement. He says, Philip, after all this time, don't you know me? And then he says it even more explicitly. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So this kind of lead-up dialogue, we see that Jesus is the way to the Father, and more than that, he says that he and the Father are one, so much so that anyone who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. Powerful statement. Jesus makes bold claims about his relationship with God, with the Father. Claims that lead to some of the toughest questions of the very early church as they wrestle with how did Jesus and the Father relate to one another? And claims that become somewhat crystallized in these famous creeds of the early church, like the Nicene Creed that says this, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Hear all those words and you think each of those words is chosen for a reason, to try to articulate this mystery of the Trinity, of one God in multiple persons. So that's our lead up. Now let's jump into our scripture, John chapter 14, verses 15 to 26. And I'll read in the NIV, and I think it'll be on the screen. You can read along there, or if you have your Bibles, then read along there. So straight after this, Jesus says this, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Or other translations, how does that work? How will you show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So that's where we'll leave it for this morning. We did a series before I moved up here last year when I was living in the Lower Mainland of Maple Ridge. Our church did a series on John chapters 13 to 17. And I thought, oh, I love this. I love this passage. You know, it's so much good stuff. And then you get down and you try to write a sermon on it and you think, well, this is actually kind of confusing and kind of tricky. I don't know how many of you guys are like linear thinkers. Like you like to think, okay, A and then B and then C and then D, you know, or this leaf. Anyone? No? I kind of like to think like that. But this is not set out in a linear way. It kind of circles back around and around and around. So we have Jesus says this thing and then this thing and then this thing. And then I want to say a bit more on that. And then a bit more on that, and then he add this thing, and then a bit more on that again. And so you get pieces as you go through this discourse. And so I think it's helpful for us to know at the outset that some of the things that Jesus is talking about here, he's going to say more about as we go on. Specifically, this topic of love and obedience. in John chapter 15, so just the next chapter, Jesus is going to say a whole lot about loving, keeping commandments, and obeying. And he's going to say that the disciples have already been loved by him, because that can maybe feel a bit funny in our passage. It's like, oh, wait, aren't they already? He says, yeah, no, you have been loved by him, but that they're called to abide in his love. And how they live, like abide, make their home in his love. And how they do that is by obeying his commandments, and specifically his commandments to love one another. I like to think of it as like this, like love stream. It's like love comes to us from God the Father and Jesus. And then we want to stay in this stream. We want to live there. And how we do that is obey his commandments. And what are his commandments? To love one another. And so our passage kind of foreshadows that. He starts talking about it, but he has more to say later. But in our passage, we see that the one who loves Jesus and the Father is the one who obeys Jesus' commands, which are the Father's commands, and who's loved by the Father. And that love is pictured in this image of a home. Jesus says that this person who loves Jesus, walks in his commands, that Jesus and the Father are going to come to them and make their home with them. So there's these two pictures. Jesus says, on the one hand, I'm going and I'm going to go prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And there's lots of room there, so don't be troubled. But then on the other hand, he says, and actually, I'm going to come to you and the Father and myself are going to make our home with you. And so the relevant question for today is, how does this part work? That the Father and Jesus come and make their home with us. And Jesus says that the Father is going to send another advocate. Another advocate. That word that's translated advocate is the Greek word, because the New Testament was written in Greek, parakletos. And it's been translated in a bunch of different ways. It's been translated as helper or advocate, like here, or comforter or counselor. And the New English Translation, which is a translation that's a lot of fun to read because it has tons and tons of notes, if you like that sort of thing, which I do. It kind of goes through all these options for translating this word. It says, you know, we could use this, and here's some pros and cons. And then it says, an advocate is the one we've chosen, even though there are some drawbacks. It doesn't totally capture. So obviously this is a difficult word to translate totally. And some theologians just say paraclete. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, paraclete, which isn't super helpful, but it does at least, you know, avoid having to translate the word. But I think looking at some of the translations and maybe some definitions that we can get in lexicons helps us get at least a picture. The helper, an advocate, a comforter, a counselor, someone who appears in another's behalf, a mediator, an intercessor, a helper. This is what Jesus is talking about as he talks about the Holy Spirit. And I think another thing that just helps us get an even clearer picture of this is Jesus using this word another. He says the Father's going to send you another advocate. In other words, just like he sent the first advocate, who is Jesus himself, right? So this another advocate is going to be like Jesus. He's going to be to Jesus' disciples what Jesus has been. Just as Jesus has been a helper, a comforter, an advocate, a counselor for his disciples, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to be to them. In the last couple of verses, I think we see this again where Jesus says, I've said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to say the same things that Jesus has been saying. Just as Jesus has been the disciples' paraclete, he's going now, but the Father's going to send another paraclete who will remind the disciples of all he's taught them. So Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to be like me. He's going to do the kind of things that I have been doing. He's going to be the kind of person to you that I have been. But Jesus goes further than just saying that the Holy Spirit's going to be like him. He says, I think, that it's in the person of the Holy Spirit that Jesus and the Father are going to come and make their home with them. Let's read verses 16 to 20 again. Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I won't leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So there's some interesting things that Jesus says here. First off, he says that the disciples already know this advocate because he's with them and that he will be in them. Secondly, he says that the Father will give the disciples an advocate who will be with them forever. And then in the same breath, he says, I am going to come to you so that you're not abandoned as orphans. And he says that, you know, the world can't receive the Holy Spirit, but you will. And then again, in the same breath, he says that he's going to come to the disciples, even though, and the world won't be able to see him, but only the disciples. It almost seems like Jesus is saying that he is this other advocate, but at the same time wanting to make some sort of distinction between them. And I actually think that's exactly what he's doing. He's wanting to identify himself with the Holy Spirit while at the same time making this distinction. So it's in the person of the Holy Spirit that Jesus and the Father will come and make their home with the disciples. Just like Jesus sees himself as distinct from the Father and yet identifies himself with the Father, he also sees himself distinct from the Holy Spirit but also identifies himself with the Holy Spirit. And so he can say, yeah, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, that's when I and the Father are going to come and make our home with you. And that's the mystery of the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and three persons. And so we see this in the Nicene Creed as well. It says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. The Holy Spirit, he too is God. He too is to be worshipped and glorified with the Father and the Son. I've heard this quote from a guy named Vladimir Lossky, who was actually an Eastern Orthodox theologian. And so that's a really different Christian tradition than ours. But I like this quote, though, what he says about the Trinity. He says this. He says, the Trinity cannot be grasped by man. It is rather the Trinity that seizes man and provokes praise in him. Outside of praise and adoration, outside of the personal relationship of faith, our language when speaking of the Trinity is always false. And you can grab or leave as much of that as you want. But I like this idea of we can try to kind of abstract and say, okay, the Trinity is like an egg or whatever we do. We truly come and counter our triune God through worship and through personal faith. We truly encounter the Trinity when we come and we worship our one true God. We say, yeah, God, you alone are the one God. There's no one else beside you. We worship you. And when we come and we worship our Father, like we were singing this morning, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. You're the Father of lights. There's no shadow due to change with you, God. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, Father. And when we worship Jesus, the Son, and sing of what he's done and pray to him and come to him and worship him, and when we worship the Holy Spirit. Matthew's gospel references the prophet Isaiah and gives Jesus the name Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is such a powerful thing in the gospel to say, hey, God God who created everything. And I was, you know, driving down to camp as I was going to kind of share this the first time, and that beautiful old Lake House Lake Road, and you're just, it's just stunningly clear, and all the trees and the sky, and wow, the God who made all of this came and became one of us and was God with us in that incredible sense, Jesus walking with us. I think the Holy Spirit we could call then God in us. God in us. This is what Jesus says in verse 17. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. And Paul writes a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? What an amazing thought. God, and it's not kind of like this kind of pantheistic thing of just like, we need to find the God within us. It's not that at all. It's no, there's one God who made everything, who made you, and that God wants to come and live inside of you. I listened to this podcast called On Script, and it's different scholars in biblical studies and theology interviewing other scholars about their books, and it's great. And there's this one interviewee named Lucy Pepiat, and she is a charismatic Christian, a charismatic theologian, so in a similar vein as Pentecostalism. And the interviewer asks this. He says, what are the hallmarks of charismatic theology? And this is her answer. She says, the big hallmark is this idea that human beings can be filled with the Holy Spirit. She says, it's an anthropological claim. In other words, it's a claim about how human beings are. That God can pour out his Spirit into us as beings, like creatures, and that we somehow are receptacles of the Spirit, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. So that's a big claim about human beings, and I think it's a great one because I think it's true. And then all the theology of the charismatic life, life in the Spirit, kind of flows out of that. So what are the implications of that, she says, if you can be filled with the Spirit of God? I think it's a great question. What are the implications of that? If you can be filled with the Spirit of God? I started by saying, I'm not going to touch on everything about the Holy Spirit. Of course, right? What are the implications of that? If the very Spirit of God can fill you. The power of God in us. The holiness of God. So we call him the Holy Spirit, right? The holiness of God in us. And in our passage today, Jesus wants to point just to a few implications. I think there's so many implications, but he wants to point out a few. And he wants to point out a few to his disciples who he's talking to prepare them for the difficult time that they're about to face. And so these are the few implications that I want to point out. And we're nearing the end now. But this is what he wants to point out. That God in us means intimacy with God. Closeness always with God. Jesus promises that the Spirit will be with his disciples forever and that they won't be abandoned as orphans. But that he will come to them. That God in us means that God is always with us. That we are never alone because God is in us. Second, Jesus wants to point out that God in us means that we have the help, the advocacy, the comfort of God. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, again, this word, the paraclete. The Holy Spirit will take care of Jesus' disciples and will be their helper and advocate and comforter. In short, he will be all that Jesus had been to his disciples, only that he will live within them. God in us means that we have God with us to give us help, to stand on our behalf, to give us all that we need. We're not alone. He's with us, and he's there to help us. And then thirdly, and this kind of falls into that same one, but specifically that the Holy Spirit Jesus says, is going to be the one to remind Jesus' disciples of his words and to continue to lead them in Jesus' way and teach them his truth. And so, thirdly, God in us means that we have God in us to guide us and to lead us into truth and to lead us in the way of Jesus. God in us means he's always with us, he's always present to help us, and that he's always present to lead us. God himself. What a comfort. So, how do we respond then, I guess, this morning would be the question. I'm just going to give a couple thoughts, and then the team can come up and we'll worship together. The first thing I think would be a great response this morning would just be to kind of stand in awe. You know, maybe this idea of the Holy Spirit in me has become kind of commonplace. We're like, yeah, for sure. Maybe we even just try to use that to get something done. But to stand in awe at this idea that God himself lives in us. God himself in us. That should make us tremble in our boots a little bit, I think. As we worship in response, I invite you just to stand in awe, God in us. The second response, I think, could be this, that maybe there's some of us here who don't resonate with Jesus' words. That maybe we do feel abandoned as orphans. We feel like we've been left alone. We don't know the intimacy and the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't say an amen to that. And I think that there's a few ways to respond from that place. The first would just be to hear the words that Jesus has said to us this morning, and during worship, to come say, Holy Spirit, this is where I'm at. I do feel alone, but this is what Jesus has said, and so I pray you'd come, fill me anew, encourage my heart, come this morning. I encourage you to do that during worship this morning. The second thing that would just be to do that kind of thing through our lives. And in the next chapter, I mentioned it briefly, but Jesus talks about this idea, abide in me. And there's this word home in our chapter, which is the word mane, and it says, you know, Father, or Jesus says, the Father and I are going to come to you and make our home with you. And related to that word, actually, is the word in John 15, abide, meno. And so Jesus says, we're going to come and make our home with you, but he also encourages us as followers to continue to make our home with him, to continue to abide with him. And so I think that could be a response, too, from a place of, I just don't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't feel that I am not alone. I do feel alone. To say, okay, how can I make time? And this is honestly has been a difficult one for me in the last 3 weeks since our son was born. There's just so much going on. You're tired. You're overtired. There's kiddos taking up space all the time to make this space. But I do know that it's a helpful thing for us to do, to make space to just sit and make our home with Jesus. And that looks like that devotional time. And it also looks like the day-to-day responding to Jesus, living in his words and living in love to others. We abide in him. So those are maybe a couple ways that we can respond this morning. I'll invite the worship team to come on up as we close. And I'd encourage us just as, and maybe if there's a prayer team for this morning, if you could just maybe come up now even, and I'll be at the front as well, just if people want to come up for prayer, even as we're just singing together to respond. But I encourage you as we worship to just wait on the Holy Spirit to guide and to help and to be close to you, to stand in awe on him and just say, God, this is where I'm coming from. I've heard the words of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come in a new way in my life. And so the band's here. You guys can start, but I'll just pray to close us this morning. Jesus, thanks for your words. Thanks for your goodness. Thanks for your revelation of the Father and your promise of the Holy Spirit. I do pray that as we sing and worship this morning, that we would meet with you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in a profound way. I pray that you'd meet each of us where we're at. I pray that our lives would be transformed by this reality that you say the Holy Spirit can be in us as we follow you. Would you fill us anew this morning? Will we know your Holy Spirit in us as present, as our helper, as our guide? We need you, Lord. Amen.